I'd like to wish you a good morning and a Merry Christmas. When I think about the very word, good morning, then I think about the story where the rich young ruler come to Jesus and he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do that I can enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looks at him and he says, why do you call me good teacher? He says, because no one is good except for God. And so if I can say good morning to you, it's because that God has chosen to tell us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if God is good and he's in our midst, I could say that we can have a good morning. And this morning we're going to be doing a message I feel like is greater than myself. It's something that I'm kind of anxious for what I'm going to talk about. And it's something that whenever you dig into things and you find more than you've ever seen before, it's exciting. At the same time, you can be anxious because it's something new. And I'm going to be doing most of my speaking in English, but we will be doing some German also. And the title of the message is The Coming King. When we look at the whole message in the coming of Jesus Christ at the first time, that he has not completed all of that. Jesus came the first time because he came to set in order the beginning for the end. And so I just like the verses that Frank was using there, and I actually was going to use that as my text, but I'm going to do something different with the text today. I'm going to bookend my message. And when I say bookend, a bookend is something you put on both ends. And so I'm going to start with this text, but also we're going to end with this. And so Frank was sharing with us Matthew chapter 1, and I'd like to just share this verse here in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, he's talking about Joseph. And he says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so if you can keep those verses in mind as we go through this message, and we're going to finish off with those very words. And once we get there, then you'll understand why I'm doing that. And bis jedoch an unser Botschaft von der, dass wir haben irgendwo dort gehört, dass Jesus in Ischen kommt aus der Geburt aus dem Mensch, das Franco hat mitgedeutet, hat wird gekommen, dass er wird uns durch so nennen leiden, in der Seiligkeit, so es dann neidig wird. Er wisst, wo das fehlt. Und so wie sein, dass Jesus in Ischen kommt, seine Geburt, hat mit den Haus plant zu tun. Und wenn wir in den Alten Testament nachdenken, dann wie sein, dass er 332 Prophezeiungen von Jesus, und Jesus hat müsste von der Hafte erfällt, also er kam das erste Mal, und aber du sind ein Teil von dir, der sind nicht die erste Mal ganz erfällt, ein Hofenport von der Farge ist erfällt, und aber der ewige Port von der Farge blieb nach oben. When we're thinking about the 323 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, that some of these verses have been fulfilled as Jesus came with his birth, and yet part of the verses remain open-ended so that whenever Jesus comes again, that will be closed off and fulfilled. And we're going to be getting into that, and so we're going to be going to doing some geological traveling here. We're going to be looking at Nazareth and Egypt and a little bit of Bethlehem, and also some meanings of names. And I'll say this again later on, but anytime you study in the Bible in different ways, you're going to come out with different ways of seeing new things. And that's why I always force myself to study in new ways, because otherwise we get into our pet peeve just always saying the same things. And yet there's so much in the Word of God that we don't want to leave anything untouched. And so we're going to be jumping around a little bit and in order to funnel everything down to one point towards the end. And so one of the modes of study that we can do is, like I said, is studying names in different locations in the Bible. And we do that just like a workman. If you're going to go to a construction site, you don't just bring along a hammer. You bring along different tools so you can do different modes of the work. And that's how we also do Bible study. If you have a certain way you study your Bible, you're always coming out with the same ending. And so today we're going to be looking at doing things in a different way so we come together with the pulling more things together. One of the things that we do, and that is what I like to do, and that is looking for a keyword. Many times in the Bible, you take a keyword, and a keyword will really open up a verse, just like that word Emmanuel, which is God with us. And that can mean so much to us whenever we do things that way. Many of us will just go and we'll take references from the New Testament and follow them back to the Old Testament, and that is a very traditional way of doing things. But like I said, with us doing things with geographic locations today, that's going to open something up to us. And some of the places we're going to be looking at is Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and Nazareth. And just looking at the locations and the history that actually happened there, it really does open something up to me. And for me, I'm excited. At the same time, it's such a big thing for me that I'm kind of anxious and nervous this morning. So when we look at some of these different locations, there's a lot of history behind that. And it's not just the history, but also the prophecy of what was going to be happening there. And sometimes the things that we look into the history behind what happened in the Old Testament also has a meaning that goes forward. So, So wir sehen, was erst passiert in Ägypten, Nazareth und verschiedenen Städten. Wenn Jesus ihr schwartet, dort hat er eine Bedeutung. Aber wenn Jesus noch einmal wiederkommt, du hast auch noch eine Bedeutung. Und wenn wir dort alle waren in Töpfing, dort dürfen wir ein wunderbares Bild, was wir dann Töpfchen kennen. And so the pictures that we will get when we take all of these things back together, it makes us anxious and excited. And there is something about a room filled with anticipation. And so many times in our world, the world likes to take away, us as Christians, it likes to take away our anticipation of Jesus' second coming. If you look in the book of Daniel, you'll see that the man of sin, when he's going to come, he's going to seek to wear out the saints. And any time you wear anybody out, then they lose anticipation for the future and they lose hope. And so when we look back into God's word and we see that past fulfilled prophecies, they give credibility to future prophecies, and that gives us hope. And hope is something that gives us breath within our hearts and souls, and it gives us a purpose to live. I'd like to start off with a simple one, and that is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is one that was fulfilled and open-ended, and that's why I'm starting off with it. But in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." It is a very clear sign here. We see here it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And right off itself, it looks like this verse is closed off, because when Jesus came, he was God with us. And yet, like I say, we're going to bookend it and we're going to go to the end yet, and there's more meaning to that. This is so clear. He said that this is going to be a clear sign, and that is the virgin is going to be born, the child will be born of a virgin. And so when we see this, who can miss a virgin that's going to bear a child? If you would think of this, this would be so clear, this has to be a sign of God. And yet whenever Jesus did come, als Jesus kam, wo viele Menschen haben es gesehen? Das an seiner Wanne, wo diese Menschen nicht gesehen haben und haben es gemerkt, dort dit erst wirklich Jesus Christus Gott sein Sehen. Und aber von der, wo die Horn am gesehen, dort wären Wanne. Einzige von den Menschen wären ganz einfache Menschen. Some of the people that did recognize Jesus were very simple people. If we just look at the poor shepherds that were dwelling on the fields by night, keeping their sheep, the angels came and proclaimed a message to them. Who were they that they should have this revealed to them? But we also have Simeon at the dedication of Jesus at the temple. He had been told that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And can you have imagined taking the Son of God in your hands? Can you imagine how that would have felt for Simeon, an old man? He's living out his last days. He don't know when his last breath will be. And when he sees the child, he recognizes him for who he is. And he takes his child in his arms. And can you imagine the joy that he felt of seeing prophecies, 400 silent years, and all of a sudden he is holding the Christ child in his hands. And the very moment that he did that, I think he could finally let loose. Many times you see people that are holding on to something before they die, they can let loose when they finally have something fulfilled. Sometimes it can be parents that are waiting for the last child to walk in. But for here, for Simeon, it was just for him to see the Christ child, that he would look at this Christ child, that he could die in peace. And yet it wasn't just Simeon, it was also Anna the prophetess. She was also there at the temple. We see that she also has a prophecy that she knew that the Christ child was coming. And she also blesses the child, and she was so blessed by simply seeing that this child was there. But it wasn't just the shepherds. It wasn't just Simeon. It wasn't just Anna. It was also the wise men. We see the wise men from the east. We could say that there were kings from the east. If you're in Chinian, Vazimanov and Osun of Persia or Babylon. And Eglodesan to Sondwam here denken don dort dieser der wir in Chinian and the Chimen do so. And when Chinese ich ish han bein don. Namat wie uns don freon, wer erst dit, wat far et licht, wann in Chinese ich bein dit, worum asset. Wer konnet an sehen, na wem sie dann bein don. Once a king bows down like the wise men did, if they were kings from the east, and when they bow down, you have to question yourself and ask, who is this that they are bowing down to? He must be a king, but not only a king. He is the King of Kings. And they did what was righteous, and they did what was proper. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 2, that they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these were gifts that were fitting for a king, and they were right, because Jesus was a king. Or I should say better yet, he is a king. We're going to pick up more on the wise men later on, but we're going to move on. And by doing this, these wise men coming, they are also fulfilling part of a prophecy we see in Psalm chapter 72, verses 9 and 10, in Psalms, capital 72, vers 9 and 10, als diese Wesemann, als ich du hoden heilgenoit, und hoden diese Geschenke heilgeleicht, sie hoden hier so in Prophezeiung erfällt, wann sie doch nicht wissen, wo sie hier deuten. In Psalm chapter 72, verses 9 and 10, it says, may the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. So as they come and they bow down before Jesus Christ, the child, they are fulfilling a prophecy. And how many times are we living out the word of God without us even knowing it, as these guys also did? Jeremiah also says in Jeremiah chapter 23, in Jeremiah kapitel 23, farsen 5 and 6, in verses 5 and 6, we know that Jesus was the king and lineage of King David. And it says here, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David, a righteous branch, and he says a king, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And this is the name by which he will call the Lord, our righteous Savior. Dort Jesus aus Heiligisch wird kommen, er wird Herr sein, und er wird ein gerechter Rade sein. Er wird den Gerechten. Die haben noch irgendwo gehört, dass du, wo mir erst erste Johannes einfach nehmen, war der Deib gegangen. Ein ganz einfachen Farsch. Vielleicht muss wir denken dort, in man von der Gerecht. Wir denken an Gerechtigkeit und Gerecht. Das ist ein hartes Ding. Aber die Bibel sagt, dass in 1. Johannes 1, Vers 9, dort Gott ist treu und gerecht. Wann wir an den Sinn bekommen, Dat hij is true in je reich ons te vergeven en ons te reinigen van alle ongerechtigheid. So many times we think of justice or just, the word just sounds like a hard thing. We always like to lean more on the mercy side. But if we look in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says there that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we didn't have the justice of God, he couldn't be merciful. But because he is just, when we confess our sins, he's just and faithful that every time he will cleanse and forgive us. And so justice is included in mercy. And you look at it here that the Lord, he's going to be a righteous Savior. You're putting righteousness and Savior together. It's a beautiful thing. This verse talks about Jesus as king, but it also talks about a righteous branch. In the middle of the verse, it talks about a righteous branch. So what does he mean by a branch? Why is he talking about a branch in the middle of a prophecy? If we look back into 2008, we're going to start with a story here. In 2008, Johan Fleisch, I glaube, 2008, had we a very great storm, what you dare time, and the wind ging up at 108 miles a stund. So windig. We had a fair up on the half, had we a great boom. And this great boom, they couldn't this event not verdrehen. And up einmal hier wieder, they knacked einmal off and then licht up a seed. The next morning, I think I grew and schneide ich den Baum, der ewig eng auf, und dann schaue ich den Loch dann tau, der wir wingen, mit wingen, ihr wird dann aufgeräten. Und dort wir vielleicht in einem Monat Lothar, sagt du ein neuer Baum, du so von dessen Ausritt kommst. And so in 2008, when we had this tree snap off from the strong wind that we had, and after about a month, I had covered up the hole, and after about a month, then I saw this new tree springing out from this stump that was covered up underneath the ground. And when I look at this, I think of this story, that Jesus is going to be this new, he's going to be this branch that's going to come off of this stump that's been broken off. If we look at the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel had been destroyed by the Roman Empire. And they were also sitting in 400 silent years where the prophets had not been speaking. And so for them, they truly were as a tree that was cut off. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was going to be this new branch that was going to spring forth out of this tree that has been cut off. And so Jesus, hi astis in nien ost, what does he what von dessen Baum rutkum, der du aufgeschnitten hast? And if we look a little further, I'd like to tie this into another part, so hang on to that part of the branch. But we're going to take something else and feed it in here, so hang on to that. And then after we do that, you have to hold on to two things, and then we go to the end. And so I'm going to take another prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3. And it says, you hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and the fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So here we have this again, the word, the branch. And he continues on saying, for behold, the stone. Jesus is also the rock of ages. That I have laid before Joshua, and one stone shall have seven eyes. God is the all-seeing God. And behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now listen to this last verse. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man on his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now hang on to the branch and hang on to the fig tree here. Where else have we heard a story about a fig tree? If we'd like to go to a conversation in John chapter 1, in verses 43 through 49, this is a little conversation. Jesus is starting his ministry. He's calling his disciples. And he comes and he calls Philip and says, follow me. As soon as he tells Philip to follow him, Philip goes out and he finds Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What was Nathanael's response to this? We'll get to that in a minute, but what Philip is referring to is a prophecy we see in Matthew chapter 23 2 verse 23 that goes further back into the Old Testament. But it says this, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, and he should be called a Nazarene. And so now Jesus was from Nazareth. And whenever Nathanael hears that this Savior, this son, this king is supposed to come out of Nazareth, he says this, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? He says, come and see. You know, that's one of the best things you can do when somebody doesn't believe what you're saying, just say, come and see. If you don't believe me, come see for yourself. But you know something very good did come out of Nazareth, because Jesus came out of Nazareth. Sometimes people can make fun of where we come from, but as long as we have an identity and we can identify to Jesus Christ and be a child of the King, I think we do have a good identity. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It's important where you're going. And so if you look at this, it's really interesting because later on this all ties together. But if you take the word Nazareth, and some sources will actually say that the word Nazareth in the Hebrew meaning means branch. And so if you think about that, Jesus came from Nazareth, Jesus is the branch, and he comes from Nazareth, which means branch. That means that Jesus as the branch came from a town that's called the branch. Just as Jesus is the bread of life, and he came from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. So you start to dig into these and look into these things, it becomes exciting to me to see that God is a very creative God. And it's very fitting because he is an amazing creator. But you start to tie this together, it just becomes more exciting for me. Now, if we would move on, remember what I talked about the fig tree. That there in Zechariah, he's talking about he would be a righteous king. And also that that every man shall be under the fig tree. Later on, whenever Jesus actually meets Nathanael, he comes to him and he says, while you were under this fig tree, I saw you. And at that point, Nathanael actually believed him. So we see with Nathanael that there's actually a fulfillment from Zechariah being fulfilled with the calling of Nathanael. And I think that's exciting too. How would you like to be part of Scripture and that you being called is fulfilling prophecy? Now, if we'd like to move on to the land of Egypt, this is also an important place in Jesus' life and also a very important part of history. Man wie wurden wiedergeboren in the land von Ägypten, det as in seiner Wichen stopp von Jesus in Leben und auch in Vergangenheit. Wir sehen in Hosea Kapitel 11, Vers 1, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This is another prophecy that says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So he's not talking about the same thing. He's talking about two different things here. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And then he says, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So we know that God chose Israel to be his chosen people. And so as far as people are concerned, that Israel is God's firstborn. But God has also said that Jesus Christ is his only begotten son. And Israel, we see that they were called out of Egypt. We see that whole story with Moses and Joshua. But also we see it with Joseph, Jesus' father. When he was fleeing for their lives, that they went into Egypt. And later on through Joseph, Jesus' father, he was also called out of Egypt. And so we start to put these two together, it becomes more interesting. But just like, and we see that the nation, the whole tribe of the Levites, that they paid their tithes in the loins of Abraham. At the same time that Jesus had come out of Egypt twice, the first time through the nation of Israel. And so we think about the whole story of Joseph. Think about the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. This was all part of God's plan of sending Joseph ahead, so that he could prepare for the family during the time of drought. And so the nation of Israel lived in Egypt for many years until Moses brings the nation of Israel out. We also know that the law cannot bring us into the promised land, so there has to be a change of hands. And so the change of hands happens from Moses to Joshua. The name of Joshua in the Hebrew meaning is also Jesus. And so the law cannot bring us into heaven, but Jesus can. So there's a change of hands there. But also there's this calling out of Egypt. And so Jesus, also in the loins of Israel at that point, was coming out. So Joseph was not only protecting his people, he was also setting up prophecy for the coming Savior to put Jesus as the Messiah at the right time and at the right place. And you think that God isn't thinking ahead. How many times do we get anxious in our lives? You start to look into these prophecies and see how far ahead God is thinking. Wo fährt ab, denkt Gott. And wo fährten sie, wieso bedeutet an uns Leben? What will we find out? What will we drink? What will we uns kleiden? What will we dann denken? What will we mit uns glauben? What will it do mit unsere Kinder oder unsere Großkinder? And what von der Welt wollen wir dann geboren sein? And we want to own denken, was uns himmlische Vater to have alles utgeplant. So many times we worry about, should I have children? I'm going to worry about bringing them into this kind of world or my grandchildren. You see a God with so much forethought and all this prophecy and so much fulfillment. Can't we just put everything we have in our lives into God's hands? Now I'd like to go on to the last point, and that is that Jesus Christ was supposed to be a ruler over Israel. If you turn with me in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we know that Jesus, that he was born into the tribe of Judah in the region of Ephrathah. And it says in the town of Bethlehem, as I already said, that Bethlehem, the word Beth means house, Lehem means of bread. And so Bethlehem means house of bread. But then it says here, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you come for me, one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. If we're looking at this, we see that, yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so that part of prophecy has been fulfilled, part of the verse. But when have we ever seen Jesus ruling over the nation of Israel? Jesus has not ruled over the nation of Israel. And so we see that that part of the verse is still open-ended. So if we take part of the verse, like I said before, that the verses that have been fulfilled give credibility to the verses that need to be fulfilled. So everything that we've heard in the past that has been fulfilled, we can trust that God says when God says something that it's true. So let's go ahead and continue on into Revelation chapter 12. And this will be going back into the story of Joseph again. We're tying the story of Joseph into the story of Jesus' life and also to the book of Revelation. So if you've been following all these different lines, we're going to kind of tie this all together. In Revelation chapter 12, and in verse 1, we see that there's this vision of a woman that's going to be clothed. She's a wonder in heaven, a woman that's clothed the sun with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head were 12 stars. Where have we ever heard this before? Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you listen to the story of Joseph, and he has his second dream. And in his second dream, he tells his father, his mother, and his brothers that the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed at my feet. And you remember that at that point, that his father was actually angry with Joseph for saying that, saying that you think I'm going to bow down at your feet. Well, you use that story of Joseph's dream, and you can take and interpret this here. Who is this woman that was clothed with sun and moon and 12 stars? Well, this is the nation of Israel. Let's continue on. And she, being with child, in verse 2, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When I think about this, I think about Herod. We know that Satan uses people. wie weit in das Satan ein Brück Menschen. Und als Jesus ward geboren, dann weit wie der Feind auf Herodes gebracht, dessen Kind umzubringen. Und ob Gott wie auch bedürft, sein Kind. Er kam auf den Thron und Josef danach. Und der Engel sagte ihm, dort er soll abstunden mit der Frau und mit dem Kind, und dann sollen sie dann fliehen. Und so sind sie dann ausgeklebt. Und so we see that through the prophecy, and we see through Joseph, Jesus' father, that they actually took this flight, and Jesus was saved, that God was concerned about his son. And as long as God is concerned about his son, nothing can happen to Jesus. It's when it was time, then actually it can be fulfilled. But think about the whole life of Jesus, the persecution that he faced. All his life he was running from kings. But we know that whenever Jesus comes again, he will be a king. And when Jesus comes again, then all kings will bow at his feet. At that point, Jesus will be a ruler over Israel. And then at that point, there is going to be a fulfillment of those verses. And just to give us some encouragement, we continue on in Revelation. You look in chapter 21. We know that one day there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And it's going to come down as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." When you think about the tabernacle of God being with men and the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, we go back to what I talked about at the very beginning, and that is Jesus' name as Emmanuel, which means God with us. We can see here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the last part of the verse, he says, "And he will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We're bookending this message because in the beginning Jesus was born. He was sent to dwell with people on this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus didn't just complete that there. The whole purpose of him being God with us here was like we heard about the bird, to lead us in the right way. But the whole purpose of him coming the first time to be born was to end so that we can be with God. So we can also have God with us, Emmanuel, there too. This is all one purpose. This is all one plan. And today that we're celebrating the birth of Christ, we're not just celebrating the past. We're also celebrating the future of something that is coming. And so that should give us the anticipation of knowing, as God has planned in the past, he has prophesied in the past, he has credibility built up from the past. And because of all his past credibility, that we can have hope for the future, knowing what he has done. What he has said will be done. And whenever we get on our knees and we can pray these words, as Jesus did just before he was crucified, "Not my will, let your will be done," that we can trust or be assured that his will is a perfect will. His will is a good will. And we can trust in his will. That gives us hope. And when we have hope, the world cannot take that away from us. Unless you let them. So many people, I think, this year have lost hope. They have lost their joy as being a Christian. And yet we can only let them take our joy if we let them. As I encourage you to look into the Word of God, to look into the promises of God, and see what God has in store for the future. In spite of the life that Jesus lived, running from kings, one day all these kings he ran from will bow down at his feet. And then he says that ye shall be as kings and priests. That's his promise to us. Many today are probably being persecuted and being killed. But when Jesus comes again, the very people that killed him will be bowing down at their feet. And I believe that's what gives us hope. And I'd like to finish off in verse 7 of chapter 21. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's all kneel for prayer.